Well, the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at how God sort of orchestrated this meeting between Peter and Cornelius. Peter, the apostle, Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a Gentile, uncircumcised. And we said that the reason for God doing this was so that he could show Peter, the rest of the Jews, Jewish Christians, I should say, there in Jerusalem, as well as the other leaders of the church, that God's intention, God's plan was for that gospel message to go to the Gentiles as well. That the church, the body of Christ, would be all people, all nations, all people groups. Today, we are at the point where we're ready for Peter's message. Peter arrived at Cornelius' home, heard about the vision. Cornelius had gathered his family, his friends. They're all there in his house, ready to listen to what God had given for Peter to share with them. And so we're going to begin reading in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, which is where Peter begins to speak and begins to deliver his message. It says, "Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking his words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. I remember my first class at seminary. The first day, first class I attended, it was supposed to be Hebrew, and it was. But he didn't start off talking about the Hebrew language. I didn't show up at the wrong place, but I showed up at the right spot. But he didn't start off talking about the Hebrew language. He actually started off with this illustration that I want to share with you this morning. And I think it's a very important thing for us to be aware of, because it illustrates the progression that many churches or denominations sometimes follow. And this is kind of what it looked like. He had drawn these four images on the board. The first one being the upper left-hand corner, the circle with the big G in the middle. And what he said is that many churches, denominations, begin as a movement of the gospel. That is, that they're people who are focused on basically the one thing, which is to preach the gospel, to share the good news, to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And it really just takes off as a movement of God's Spirit as he's drawing people to faith in Christ. Incidentally, my understanding is that's how Siloam Bible, Sun Springs Bible Church, this church got started. It was a tent revival that really took off, and more people began to come to faith in Christ. And over time, it became established as a church. And that's very true for many of these. And as they become established, and as these people who've come to faith in Christ begin to grow in their walk with Christ, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, out of that comes an interest in other ministries, good ministries, biblical ministries. And that's what the lines on the second one with the G in the middle and the lines coming out represent, those other things that the church begins to get involved in. Feeding the poor, caring for the widows and orphans, getting involved in things like crisis pregnancy centers or ministries that help the oppressed and other things of that nature. Those ministries still, though, are focused on, because the church is focused on, the gospel message. It's all about reaching people still for Jesus Christ. The second frame is still a good place. That's where many churches, that's where you kind of want to stay and remain. Because the third frame, the one down in the lower left-hand corner, is after time, some of these ministries, some of these churches, some of these groups will after time begin to assume that everyone knows the gospel. Everybody who's coming, they're believers, they're growing in Christ. Many of the people who visit the church are people who've seen the good things that they're doing in the community. They're interested in getting involved in those things. People assume, well, they're Christians. They're also involved in these other ministries with us, and so they know Christ. And the gospel is no longer the central focus. It's just assumed. It's not that they're opposed to it. We're just assumed that everybody knows it. Now, the problem with slipping into that phase is that about a generation later, the gospel is forgotten. And now the whole focus is on these other things that we're doing, these social things. They're good things, but it's no longer about Jesus. Christ has been left out of the picture entirely. In today's passage, Peter shares with Cornelius and his household what God has commanded him to say. Remember at the end of the last verse, verse 33, last week, Cornelius says, "Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." I don't know if you noted when we were reading through Peter's message, but everything Peter says centers on Jesus Christ. Everything Peter says, it's about who Jesus is. It's about what Jesus did. It's about what Jesus said. It's about what Jesus told him to say. It's about what Jesus is going to do for those who believe in him. Peter shares with his listeners the gospel message. So this morning, lest we ever forget it, we are going to focus on that message. We're going to focus on our message, what God wants us as his church, as his people, to really be about. All of those other things, they're good things to be involved in. They're good things to do, to invest in. But there is one central message that it all comes back to. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation in Jesus. Today we want to remember that is our message, and it's all about Jesus. So the first thing that Peter says about Christ is that Jesus offers us peace. Jesus is the source of peace. In verse 36, it says, Peter says, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news," there's our word gospel, "the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." In the scriptures, there are three different ways that the word peace is used, especially in the New Testament. The first of those is it talks about a peace that we all, as followers of Christ, as believers, can enjoy, an inner peace. It's an internal peace that goes beyond our circumstance, beyond what we may be experiencing in the world. It's that peace that passes all understanding that Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 4. And so as followers of Christ, we can experience this inner peace because of our relationship with God. The other peace that sometimes is referred to is a peace with other people, an interrelational peace with other people. In Romans 12 and Hebrews 12 both talk about as far as it is up to you to remain at peace with everyone. And the Holy Spirit again plays into that, because it's through the work of the Spirit in our lives that we're able to maintain that peace even in the face of all of our own sinfulness and so forth. The third kind of peace, though, that's talked about in Scripture, and the kind that's talked about here in this passage, is peace with God. That we who were in rebellion against God have been able to have now peace with him. And that peace with God comes through Jesus Christ. He is the source of that peace. Now, how is it that Jesus provides for us peace with God? I'm going to use a word And I don't like to do this very often when I preach, at least not anymore. I'm going to use one of those big, you know, $50 words that theologians like to use. I remember when I first got in ministry, straight out of seminary, and I don't know if it's because I'd spent, you know, 4 years around Bible professors and teachers who like to use those kinds of big words. But I got started in ministry, and I was working primarily with high schoolers, and I'd, you know, give these messages, and I'm sure I was using these words that I'd been hearing for the last 4 years. And one time, one of my students, he comes and he says, I have no idea what you're saying. I don't know what you're talking about. You can't use all these big words. And I'm like, oh, okay, I get it. And so he kind of became my policeman. And whenever I'd be given a message, if I used one of these words, I'd see him in the back and he'd go like this, which was my signal. Break it down into little words for us. I don't understand what you're talking about anymore. So I'm going to use one of these words, but I'm going to break it down. I'm going to help you understand it so that if somebody else uses it, you'll know what they're talking about. Many of you probably already know. But the word is propitiation. And sometimes you'll hear people say that Jesus is our propitiation or the propitiatory sacrifice for our sins. When you hear the word propitiation, think satisfaction. Because that's kind of what is being talked about. It's the idea that because of our sin, because of our rebellion, we have set ourselves up in opposition to God, that we are now enemies of God. We are at war with God. And God, in his righteousness and in his justice and in his holiness, is offended. And there is a wrath and a punishment that our sin demands and deserves. God couldn't simply ignore our rebellion. It would have been against his nature. It would have meant that he couldn't just set it aside, because that would have been setting aside, again, his justice and his righteousness and his wrath that was a righteous wrath. But God found a way to satisfy his wrath, his justice, without destroying his creation. And that way is Jesus Christ. That Jesus, who knew no sin, becomes sin for us. And he goes to the cross, and on the cross, he endures God's righteous wrath upon sin. He satisfies God's justice. He satisfies God's righteousness. So that those who put their faith in him, that is applied to us, and we now can have peace with God because of the work of Jesus Christ. He is the source of peace. So Peter first points out the good news, the gospel, is that we now can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. The second thing he points out about Jesus is that Jesus is God's anointed. Verse 37, you know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. And then he goes on to talk about Jesus' death and, of course, his resurrection as well. To say that Jesus is God's anointed, and incidentally, the word Messiah, the word Christ, are both different words that mean anointed. That he is God's chosen, his anointed, the one that God has sent, the one that God has ordained to be his representative here to fulfill God's plan, his divine plan for the salvation of mankind. And so all that Jesus does, all of the miracles, all of the healings, all of the casting out of demons, even his death and his resurrection are in order to fulfill God's plan as God's anointed. Now, interestingly, he says in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. I think it's interesting to note that there's an emphasis that Peter is making there. And he also has said, you know how you've heard, kind of, it's the you know there. It's sort of like you've probably heard the stories about Jesus. Again, Cornelius lives there in Palestine. This has been taking place over the last 3 years. And no doubt he's heard some of these stories about what Jesus has done. And this is a real person. This is Jesus, the one from Nazareth, who was of flesh and bone, who lived among us. This isn't a myth. This isn't a legend. This isn't some mystical story from one of these, you know, mystic faiths, religions of the time. But this is Jesus, the real person who lived here, who did all of these things. You've probably heard some of these stories about him. And now Peter is saying, I'm here to tell you the rest of the story. And the rest of the story is that you may have heard all of these things he did. You may have heard how he was killed. But I'm here to tell you, because I was an eyewitness, that Jesus rose from the dead. And let me just say, when we share the gospel with people, it is important that we not only talk about Jesus and maybe his life and his death for our sins, but that we mention and talk about and emphasize that he rose from the dead. Because it is the resurrection that verifies all the rest of it. That is the proof. That is what God used to validate all that Jesus said, all that Jesus did. There have been many religious leaders from around the world, from other religions, other faiths, other groups that have made all kinds of claims and taught all kinds of things. But only Jesus rose from the dead to verify the truth of what he said. It is what sets him apart. It is what makes him unique. And it is an essential part of the gospel. Some of you may be aware and know the name Lee Strobel. Many of you probably already know some of his story. He was a pastor at Willow Creek and at Saddleback. He now preaches or speaks and writes. He's written several books and is probably one of the better known, I say, apologists, at least at a layman's level. He writes not so much for academics, but at a layman level, various books to answer questions about the faith. He's written The Case for Christ, The Case for the Faith, and the Case for the Creator. The first of those, The Case for Christ, is an interesting, and I would say probably the best of those books, because he in that is recounting his own journey. He wasn't always a believer. He was raised and was an atheist for most of his young life. Went to the University of Missouri, got a journalism degree, went to Yale University, got a law degree, ended up as a journalist for the Chicago Tribune, covering sort of the legal beat and writing stories. And the whole time was a very adamant atheist. But at a certain point in his life, he went back and he began to examine the Christian claims, and particularly the resurrection, because his thought was, as an atheist, if he could prove the resurrection was wrong, then it would completely undermine the Christian faith. And that was his goal. And he spent 2 years going and looking at the various claims about the resurrection, different kinds of evidence related to the resurrection, various other theories about what may have happened and about how these things could be explained. And at the end of 2 years, he came to the conclusion that there really isn't another good explanation, and that all the evidence points that Jesus rose from the grave and he became a believer himself. Now, we as Christians today, We aren't like Peter, in that we are not eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ, as Peter and the other apostles were. Again, he says there were those of us who were chosen to see him and to even eat and drink with him, which incidentally says something about the kind of resurrection that we're talking about. It's a physical resurrection, and that is also true for us who will become like Christ on that day and receive that kind of physical glorified body. But we can, as believers, be witnesses to the power of God's resurrection that is at work in our lives. Paul says in Ephesians, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead that is now at work within you. And we can give testimony that Christ is alive and well and at work in our lives as Christians, and that we experience him as the resurrected Savior each day that we live with him. You know, going back to the example of Lee Strobel and his own journey, the sort of point, the pivotal point in his life when he decided to go back and relook at the claims of Christ was his wife became a believer. And when he saw the work and the change that was taking place in her life, it unnerved him. And he wanted to be able to show her that she was wrong. Our testimony of the transforming power of Christ in our lives gives evidence to the resurrected Christ, the one that we worship, the one that we serve. Jesus is the source of peace God's anointed. And Peter is told to preach this to other people. In verse 42, it says he commanded us to preach to the people. By the way, that's true of us also. But then listen to the next thing he says. But he's also told to testify that Jesus is both judge and savior. Peter is also called, and we are called, to say that Jesus is judge and savior. Rest of verse 42, it says, and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Jesus is the judge. There is no qualifier in that sentence. It doesn't say that Jesus is the judge of the Jewish people, or the judge of those who rejected him, or the judge of those who believe in him. It doesn't give any qualifier whatsoever. It is the judge of the living and the dead. All people, past, present, future, Jesus is going to be the judge. Now that is a truth that isn't going to change, that isn't going to go away. You can deny truth. You can ignore truth. You cannot understand or know about truth. It doesn't change that it's true. No matter how sincere we may believe something, if we're wrong about it, we're still wrong. I'll give you an example of that. We one time took a group of students. We were to a baseball game, St. Louis Cardinals. We were in St. Louis, and this group was from out of state. And we had gone down to the that morning and bought our tickets, 24 tickets for the game that night. But we had some time to kill before the game was going to get started. So we went to a park, I think Forest Park there in St. Louis. There's a planetarium there, and we'd parked and walked over, and we spent some time there. We come back, and someone had broke into our vans. Saw the out-of-state plates, good target, stole a bunch of stuff out of the vans, stole the 24 tickets that we just bought that morning for the game. Now, we still had the receipt, so I went down to the stadium and said, I just bought these. I've got the receipt. Somebody broke into our vans, stole the tickets. They said, here's what we'll do for you. We'll put your name on the press list, and you show up at the press entrance, give us the name of your group, show us the receipt, we'll let you in, but you have to sit in the same seats that you bought the tickets for. I said, all right, we'll do it, we'll be here. So we got there early, we got in, got our way, sat down at our seats. Well, about the middle of the first inning or so, this group of about five people showed up, and they walked over and they said, you're in our seats. And I said, can I see your tickets? And they showed me the tickets. I said, where'd you get these? Well, we bought them from a guy outside. And I said, could you come with me? I think the usher's going to want to talk to you guys. And we went down there, and the usher said, explained what was going on. And he took them off. I think they got to sit somewhere else. But they first pointed out or told the people where those guys were that were selling the tickets. And they actually did end up arresting the individuals that did that. But here's the thing. Those folks, when they showed up, they were sure. Those were their seats. And they were confident. They were very sincere in the belief that that's where they were going to be sitting for that game. But they were wrong. Truth doesn't change just because we believe something different. Jesus is judge. The good news is that he's also the Savior. That for all of those who believe in him, there is the forgiveness of sins through his name. Jesus is the Savior. All the prophets testify this. Isaiah, Jeremiah talk about God's plan to save the people from their sins, to forgive their iniquities. And Isaiah specifically talks about a servant who's going to suffer so that that can take place. But notice that it says that the forgiveness is for those who believe in his name. The gospel, the good news, is not a message of universalism. There's some who would like to believe that because of the work of Jesus, everybody is now forgiven. Everybody is going to go to heaven. Everybody is saved. That would just, wipe away the need for missions, wouldn't it? But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the gospel message is. The good news is that those who trust in Christ, that they receive the forgiveness of sins. It is through the work of Christ that and his sacrifice, as we believe in him, that it is applied to us, and now we have that peace with God that we were talking about at the beginning. Jesus is at the center of the gospel. It is the central question that every person has to come to grips with, has to answer. Sometimes when we witness and we talk to people about Jesus, you get a lot of other questions. You get questions about, you know, the human suffering and God's omnipotence. Or you might get questions about what other people around the world believe, what other religions believe. Or you may get questions about the relationship between scripture and faith and science and how are we supposed to understand it. Those are all valid questions to seek answers for, to even try to help people come to grips with. But make no mistake, those are not the central question. And when we're talking to people, we need to bring people back to that central question. What do you believe about Jesus? And what are you going to do about it? How are you going to respond to that belief? Because that is the question that the gospel pivots on. That is the crux of what our message is about. It is that Jesus Christ is the judge, but he is also the Savior. And through him, we can receive the forgiveness of sins. So as God's anointed one of Jesus offers peace and forgiveness for those who wish to escape judgment. The final point that I want to make about this passage this morning is that this message, the gospel, the message of salvation in Jesus Christ is meant for everyone. Jesus is meant for everyone. Peter says that at the very beginning in verse 34. As he begins to speak, he says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Peter doesn't come to that realization easily. We've talked about that over the last couple of weeks. I mean, it took seeing the same vision three times. It took the Holy Spirit telling him to go with these men to Cornelius' house, hearing again both from the men that sent Cornelius, or that Cornelius sent, I should say, and from Cornelius himself the vision that Cornelius had. And all of that, just to get Peter to share the gospel with this group of uncircumcised Gentiles. And I don't think Peter, when he begins this message, really knows what God's going to do with this. He just knows he's supposed to share the gospel. But then in verse 44, God confirms it. Peter says it. God confirms it. In verse 44, right after Peter is talking about those who believe in him receive the forgiveness of sins through his name, at that moment, the Holy Spirit comes on all who hear the message. And the uncircumcised Gentiles themselves, they begin to speak in other tongues. God uses the same miracle that took place in Acts chapter 2. The miracle that God used in Acts 2 to confirm among the Jews that about the truth of what Peter was preaching there at the day of Pentecost, he uses that same miracle again here to confirm with Peter and those others that came with him from Joppa that the gospel is intended for all people. God confirms that truth. You know, those of you who have been here at the church during the time that I've been here, know that it is my practice as I preach on Sunday mornings that at some point generally, and I might not say this happens 100% of the time, but generally speaking, at some point during the message, we try to share the gospel, either during or at the end, or if nothing, at least at the prayer, somehow to present this idea that it is by faith in Christ that we receive the forgiveness of sins. Now, the reason that I do that, and this didn't just start when I began to preach, on Sunday mornings. This started way back. I had a guy who challenged a group of us as pastors, and he basically said this. He said, look, you don't know, first of all, where the people in your own congregation are at spiritually. Secondly, you don't know who may show up that particular Sunday as a visitor. And you certainly don't know if maybe somebody from your congregation has been praying for and talking to a friend or a family member or a coworker or a neighbor, and they might be that they invited them to come that Sunday. And your people need to know that consistently, regularly, from the pulpit, the gospel message of Jesus Christ is going to be preached. It is the central focus of what we as a church, not only here at Silent Bible, but church with a capital C, need to be about. That's what God has given us to share with the world. And as a church, we want to remain centered on that gospel, making disciples, connecting people to Jesus Christ. As believers, we will find other ministries that we're passionate about, other things that we want to get involved in. We need to remember, though, that all of those are to point people back to Jesus, that our main focus is on who he is and what he has done and what he continues to do and what he has said and what he will do in the future and what he wants to do in the lives of those who don't know him yet. And so let me end with this thought. If you're here this morning and you have never understood how you can have peace with God, you've never understood that your sin has set you in rebellion against God and that sin demanded punishment and that Christ took that punishment for you and that by faith in him, you can have the forgiveness of sin, peace with God now and for all eternity. If that is something that you're just today beginning to understand, and I want to invite you as we close in prayer to let God know that that is your desire, to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And then let me also say this, that those of us who know Christ already, that needs to be on our lips. That needs to be in our lives. That should be what we are about individually and corporately. The gospel message of Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. God, I thank you for each one that is here today. And trust, Lord, that they are here because of the work of your Spirit in their lives. God, there may be some that came this morning not understanding that, not realizing what you have done for them and what you desire to do in their lives even today. Lord, if there's anybody here who came at the beginning of the service still in rebellion, still clinging to their sin, not holding to Jesus Christ, Lord, that now, even in the quietness of their own heart, as they speak to you, they would let you know that they want to put their faith in Jesus. God, just like those believers that were listening to Peter, when we put our faith in Jesus, when we believe that message, your Spirit comes into our lives. God, we thank you for that Spirit that is at work within us, continuing to help us to live for Jesus Christ. Lord, help all of us who are trying to live by that Spirit to have this message on our tongues. That as we encounter other people, the transforming power of Christ would be evident in our lives, and Lord, we would also be ready to speak to it with our mouths. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. And we pray all of these things in his precious name. Amen.